Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you. Lord, I thank you for once again that we have the privilege to be in your house. Once again, Father God, that you have stirred our hearts, Father. You have raised us up this morning. You've invited us into the form of your call, your purpose. You brought us here so that we could hear the revelation of your word, that we could be inspired and we could be encouraged. And Lord God, we could be grown and groomed by the power of your word, Father God, that we would be continuing to grow line upon line, precept upon precept, and go from glory to glory. And Father, we're never going to be the same again. Not from the way that we walked into this room, but Father, when we leave here, we're going to be edified and we're going to be lifted up to a higher dimension, Father, and it's only to be done by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word, and we ask that now that your word, as it goes out, that Father God, that it will come into our hearts. Let anything that comes out of my flesh, out of me, not be even received or heard. That Lord God, it'll be by your word only, that your word is going to be ingrained into our spirit. And Lord God, set your anointing, salt the word with your anointing, that it will continue to gratify us and endorse us with power and protection. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I'm going to talk to you about obtaining fellowship with Jesus. Say that with me. Obtaining fellowship with Jesus. Does that make any sense to you? Does it really make any sense to you? Obtaining fellowship with Jesus. Well, I can just have fellowship with Jesus. Well, I'm going to show you some things. But right away, before I get into it, I want to talk to you a little bit about, I belong to one of the most unique organizations or groups on planet Earth right now. And some of you do too. I'm looking at your faces. And I can see that you belong right with me. We belong to the baby boomers. We are a baby boomer generation. Some of you don't even know what that's all about. Chrissy, you're so far from it. The baby boomers came right after World War II, when men had gone in the war, and it's not like it was during the Vietnam War. It's not like it was in our previous wars. They went in the war, and they stayed in war until the war was over. My father served 4 years before he was ever privileged to come back home. When these men were finished with warfare, they came back home and they were starving for having inner working relationship with their families, with their wives. And with that, there came a great population growth of our country. Here comes the baby boomers. We make up a great majority of the population of our society. As a matter of fact, when you look at the political campaigning that's going on, your politicians over the many years have tried to appeal to baby boomers because of the vast majority of vote that we would represent. We also are called the gray-haired generation. We are going into our fourth quarter, to use some football terminology. We don't have any time to waste. We have 3/4 of our tank is empty, and we just got to keep our head down and keep on barreling forward. Amen? But there's something to be said about we as a baby boomer generation. It is said that we are going to live longer than any other generation. And the reason for that is because of the technical medical advancement of how medicine has advanced. And it's so unbelievable that we have privilege to live longer. In years past, in generations past, if you had a sickness or a disease, most times doctors didn't recognize it, even know that it was coming, until it manifested itself. And by the time it manifested itself, it was too late. And even when they saw and recognized you had something wrong with you, they didn't have the wherewithal of how to attend to it, how to take care of it. But now, because of medical science and medical breakthrough, because of DNA, they can find out what your deficiency is long before you ever get sick. And they can notify you as to where your problems are going to probably manifest, and they can watch you, and they can attend to it, and they can eradicate it long before it ever culminates to a point where it could take you out. And a lot of people in the past have been taken out prematurely, but now we can live a long, long time. As a matter of fact, it has been said that we are going to live longer than even our parents. The age of this generation right now is all the way to 85 years of age. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's where they have us, where they're saying that is the average age of expectancy, year of expectancy or time of expectancy. But, you know, here's what I want to say to you. Even though, as baby boomers, even though we have this quantity of time, this longevity of time, I can only speak for myself, and I think most of you that are of the baby boomers, we don't just want quantity, we want quality. I don't want some medical scientist giving me 5, 10, or 15, or 20 more years of life, and here I have to live the rest of my life incapacitated in a wheelchair. I don't want to have it where I have no mental, my mental faculties are gone, and somebody has to attend to me 24/7 for the rest of my life. I want quantity along with quality. Amen? So they have to go together. And so that's really the discussion of what John the Beloved, the Apostle of Christ, also was concerned when he wrote the book of 1 John, which I'm going to now show you. He writes in the book of 1 John, he's letting the Christians know, Christians of all generations know, that it's not just quantity, he wants them to know about quality. So in 1 John chapter 1, you come to find chapter 2, that John is saying to the Christian believer that if you have accepted Christ, you are born again. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven to have eternal life. Your eternal life already starts. You just have to walk in the assurance of it right here and right now. So he says here in chapter 2, verse 12, he said this. John says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So this book that John has written to the church, it's not a book to tell sinners how to become saints. It's a book to tell spiritual offspring, you and me included, of the very fact that we have to have absolute assurance that you have eternal life. You have quantity. Amen? Matter of fact, he says so in chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 John. He said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, here it is, that you may know that you have eternal life. Every person that's in within the sound of my voice, if you have faith alone, in Christ alone, if you've accepted Christ, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to strive. You don't have to think you have to work for it. You don't have to have doubt about it. You have eternal life. You have eternal quantity. Okay? And as just like the baby boomers who not only want quantity, but they want quality, John has been inspired by God to write this book, the book of 1 John, this epistle, so as to notify the saints of God, not only are you going to have eternal life, but it could be possible you could have eternal life and here you hate the trip on the way to heaven. He's concerned that you may know that you are redeemed of your sins, but yet you don't have any fellowship with God, so as to have a life of great quality on earth. So he's writing this book to let the saints of God know that not only are you to enjoy quantity, where you are going to live forever, but also you have opportunity that God has already availed to you. You just have to take advantage of it so as to have quality. Because the only way you're going to get quality is have fellowship with God. Because if you don't have fellowship with God and you are saved, yes, you're going to go to heaven, but you're going to go through a whole lot of problems that you are going to be buried under while you're here on the earth. Because unless you have fellowship with God and invite God in, he's a gentleman by the power of his Holy Spirit, he will not do anything you do not invite him in to do. If you don't invite God in over your because of your circumstances, you are going to discover he will not be your front guard. He will not be your rear guard. He will not be your strong tower. He will not be your buckler or your champion. He will not be your ever-present help in time of need. He won't be anything for you because you have not invited God in. Only when you get to the place of fellowship will you have victory upon victory in your life. Amen? Let me tell you something. You're on your way to heaven, and we know it. But God doesn't want you to get to heaven in a spiritual wheelchair. God doesn't want you to get that, come to heaven with spiritual Alzheimer's. God doesn't want you to come to heaven and hear you have nothing but bludgeoning and beating and bruising and turmoil that you are coming into heaven with. God wants you to come to heaven with a portfolio that is filled with nothing but victory upon victory upon victory, because you knew that as long as you stood by God, as long as you had fellowship with God and allowed for God to come in and manifest His Word in your presence, that God will give you the success. God would give you the victory. God would allow for you to be able to tread upon scorpions and serpents that have already been made available to you, and you have the ability to walk above and walk over your problems. Amen? This is what God is intending. He doesn't want to see you defeated. He's already given every one of us the privilege that we would have not only quantity, but a quality of life. And here, John, the beloved, he is the author of two books. He wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1 John. Now, what is the difference between the two books? It says right here, John chapter 10, verse 10 in the Gospels, pretty much tells the difference. It says, "The thief comes not but to steal and kill and to destroy," Jesus said. But Jesus goes on and says, "But I have come that they may have life and have that life," how? More abundantly. So look at these two books and recognize why these two books were written by the same author. The Gospel of John was written to tell us how to receive life. 1 John was written to the saints so as to have more abundant life while you are here on this earth. The Gospel of John was written to tell sinners how to become saints. 1 John was written to the saints how to enjoy your sainthood. The Gospel of John was written to tell us how to enter into a relationship with God. 1 John was written so as to teach us that we need to have fellowship, and we could have fellowship with God. So when you look at these two books, you come to realize the Gospel of John is written for us to have the information regarding forever. It's all about eternity. But 1 John was written so that we would understand how to have a quality life in the here and now. Amen? And so that's why John was inspired to write these two different books. 1 John chapter 1 John has five chapters. There's chapter 1 through 5. It would do you well if you would take every day, read one of those chapters. If you have to read it repetitively, day after day after day, and then go to chapter 2 and repeat and repeatedly read it, and go to chapter 3 and then chapter 4 and chapter 5, and keep on reading it until the truth of what John was inspired by God to give to you and I, by Christ to give to you and I, grips your heart. And until that truth grips your heart and grips your soul, because once you receive the truth of what is in that book, that book is all about how to have quality life here on this earth. Amen? And the entire book of 1 John, there's a theme behind it, and the theme behind it is fellowship. Matter of fact, you find that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what it says. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." A lot of times we read the Word of God, and I just read that very quickly to you, and I read it to you quickly on purpose, because when we read the Word of God, we read it at face value. I told you last week that it would do you well to ask the Holy Spirit to let you have the fine print, the nuggets that are under the surface of the Word. Well, I'm going to show you more fine print here this morning, and it will all make sense to you of absolutely, or to obtain fellowship with Christ. Amen? With Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at the word fellowship. That's the theme of the book. The word fellowship comes from a Greek word that I think that most of you seasoned Christians are very familiar with. It is the word koinonia. You've heard that word before. Koinonia means to simply have something shared, to have something in common, to be joined together in a joint venture. The word koinonia in the Old Testament was actually a business term. Did you know that? It was used for people that would come together in partnership. They had something in connection that they had their hands or their hearts or their families joined together. It was a business. It was a business word. And so you had, when you had koinonia, you had a legal relationship bound together through the natural orchestration of the law. But what is the difference between a legal relationship and intimate fellowship? Well, a legal relationship is a means where you are formally tied or connected together. Fellowship is where you are tied together in relational bonding together. Now, I'll explain that very quickly. If we go back to having partnership, you can be in partner with one another, maybe a business partnership. Now, as business partners, whether there be two of you or three of you joined together, you would be considered, in an Old Testament terminology, into a koinonia. You have something shared together. But even though you go to work and you work at that job because that is your business, that is your job, and you're really working it with everything you can, and you strive so as to make an income for your family, you might have a legal relationship, but when the day comes to the end, you have no intimate fellowship. You go to your own separate ways. You don't intermingle with one another. You really may not even like one another, so you don't have any intimate fellowship. Here's the sad, unfortunate truth. The same holds true in a marriage. You have people that have been married, whether they got married through a priest, whether they got married through a minister or at a justice of the peace, and they are in a formal bonding together, which is a legal relationship. They're married. But a lot of marriages don't have intimate fellowship. Now, you can't have intimate fellowship 24/7. I don't care how lovey-dovey you are. Because in a marriage, you have two people, and they are of different personalities, different characters, and they can be bullheaded, like my wife. That's not on the film, is it? Yeah, you got to edit that, okay. But if people don't have, if you have an argument, if things, you don't see things eye to eye with one another, well, of course you're not going to have intimate fellowship at that time. You're going to have argument, right? But if you have a healthy marriage, yes, you are legally bound together in a formal means of relationship, you're married. But it means also that, generally speaking, you should have intimate fellowship. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that really wish they weren't married. A lot of people wish, hey, I wish I wouldn't have never married that person. And there's no intimate fellowship. That is not how God had set up marriage. Amen. You not only have to have a legal relationship, you also have to have intimate fellowship. And I want you to understand, God is into intimate fellowship. Matter of fact, when God created man, he took a place where he has brought us together in connection with him. Therefore, he has done it through something called justification. Justification, I'll give you a simple understanding of the definition of justification. It means this: just as if you've never sinned. That's what justification is. And it was all accomplished at Calvary because of Jesus Christ going to the cross. When he went to the cross, he took our sins, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins, and he nailed them to the cross. That's called propitiation. Where Jesus went in our place. Therefore, what he did through justification, we have been made clean, we have been made completely pure in the eyes of the Father, and now God, through the process of justification, he has now legally, justifiably put us together in a vowed contract that you are his child, that you are the bride that's going to be married to his son. But what God doesn't want you to be married to the family legally and not have any intimate fellowship with him. God is demanding that we have fellowship with him. Amen. God doesn't want us to be married to him only on paper. He wants us to be so excited that we are joined together with him, that we can talk to him day in and day out. That is called intimate fellowship. Now, there's another kind of fellowship that most people that don't know Christ, and I pray people that know Christ, aren't into it. It's called pseudo-fellowship. Pseudo, the very word pseudo means untrue, false. It's fleshly. It's a pseudo-fellowship. And I'll tell you how it works. Your bartenders, your bars, your people that own the beer gardens, they have what's called pseudo-fellowship. They have happy hour. Anybody ever go to happy hour? What's happy about it? Okay? But happy hour, what it is, they know, they're very exact. They know exactly what time to set up happy hour. They know that most people get out of work at a certain hour, and after you've gone through the misery of going to work, they know that your misery is like a stench to you, and now you're going to go from the misery of going to work to the misery of going home, of all the responsibilities that you have at home. Not that you're miserable about going home to your spouse, but you're miserable about having to go home and what's still waiting for you. So what they do, they are very, very detailed. They know when you leave work, they can catch you. They say, come on in. Just come on in. Come on. Come on down. Come on in and enjoy. And they want you to have koinonia. And people do. People connect. They come in. Listen, they're not coming into the bars on happy hour to have a drink. They can drink at home. They're coming in for some connectivity. They're coming in because they have something in common. They want to talk. They want to get rid of all the chaos and struggle and misery of the day. That's what they come into this pseudo-fellowship for. But I want you to understand, if you know anything about God, God demands that He has connectivity with you. God demands that He wants to connect with you. And if you know anything about God, He's a relational being. Amen? He's a relational being. God has created us for relationship. He's created us for relationship. Matter of fact, He has created an entire universe built on relationship. The first thing that He said is He didn't create one animal, and that's it, and another animal, and that's, He created a swarm of bees. He created a flock of geese. He created a pod of whales. He created a pack of wolves. He created a variety of animals so that there would be some connectivity. He also connected family. I want you to, before I go on, I want to say this. Don't ever think that God is ever lonely. He's never had in all of eternity, He's never had an alone day in his world of eternity. The reason is because He's joined together in a company called the Godhead. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know, they have a love one for another that is an agape love that you and I know nothing of. We can't even fathom the intensity of that love. They love each other and they work in harmony with one another beyond our human understanding. And that's why the cross was so difficult. Because when the Son went to the cross and He took the cup that was set before Him and He went to the cross and He took the sins of mankind, God the Father then or even now cannot look at sin. He will not respond to a sinful situation. When Christ the Son had sin upon Him, God the Father had to look away from Him. That's why Jesus said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the only time there was ever separation between the Father and the Son. But when Christ buried our sins and raised from the dead again, there was a unification of relationship back with the Father and the Son. Amen? So that's why you come to find God has created a universe built on relationship. God created the family. And in the family, you have legal relationship and intimate fellowship. Amen? You have, if you are born into a family, if you were adopted into a family, and you have been legally, have a name change in that family, you have all the rights of that family name. You can use that family name for any kind of legal activity you need to go through. Because you are a part of the family. But also, you don't have to work up or drum up any kind of intimacy with the family. Because it has been instilled and born in you. You have this innate desire to love your family. Love your husband, love your mother, love your wife, love your father. You have this innate desire to love within the family. That family that God has created is a symbol of the relationship that He wants with you in heaven. It is an intimate fellowship. God wants us to have intimate fellowship with Him. Amen. Even though we have yet to go to heaven, we have the response, we have the privilege not only to have everlasting life where we have a quantity, but John is letting us know that we also have the privilege to quality while you are here. So John writes in the book of 1 John, he wants us to know that God loves us so dearly that God wants you and I to know that He is ever so close that you can sense His presence every day. He wants you to know that He is so close to you that you can trust Him, that you can reach out and you can touch Him. And if you have fellowship with Him, there will be nothing that you can't do. Amen? And so He wants you to know, without fellowship, you're not going to receive this. But if you will have fellowship with the Father that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that you would ask in His name that will not be given to you. That's what God Almighty wants us to know, and that's what He's given John, why he wrote the book of 1 John, so that we could have the privilege of a quality life in the here and now and not hate the trip on our way to heaven. So here in 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 1, John begins to talk about the messengers of fellowship. And here's what he says. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." John is saying, the information that I'm giving you, you second generation saints of God, this is not hearsay. This is not some kind of a broadcast of saying, well, you know what, it's secondhand information. No, he says, I was there with Christ. He's saying, I had a bird's eye view. I was an eyewitness to the fact. So he says in verse 1 again, he said, "That which was from the beginning." Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "That who was from the beginning." He said, "That which was from the beginning." Had he said, "That is that who is from the beginning," he would have been talking about Jesus Christ. But he says, "That which was from the beginning." What's he talking about? He's talking about the beautiful life that God Almighty can give to you if you will have fellowship with Him. John is saying, the fellowship that we had with Jesus was because of what Jesus had given to us. He had given us this sweetness of life. And he's saying to the second generation saints, you and I, though you weren't there, I want you to have the same kind of sweetness of life while you are here on this earth that we had. He said, when I was with the apostles, Jesus gave us this word, this beautiful life that I want to give to you. How did we receive that life? It started by what we heard. It started by what we heard. That which we had heard. When you hear something, according to the Word of God, what happens? Faith comes to you. Amen? The faith was all of a sudden planted in the apostles. The faith was there that they didn't leave His side. They didn't go back to their vocations. They didn't go back to their work. They didn't go back to their family. They didn't go back to the responsibilities of society. They stayed with Christ. As a matter of fact, you also find that the faith continued to grow as they continued to hear Jesus speak to them. So much so that Peter gives us a tremendous revelation in his actions. You come to find that Peter was in the boat with the disciples. It was in the fourth hour of the watch of the night. It was in the midnight, or actually about 3 o'clock in the morning. And it was a foggy night. The winds were storming. They had white caps on the lake of the Sea of Galilee. The boat felt like it was going to capsize. And here comes what they thought was a ghost coming by, an apparition, and they were all afraid. Peter turns around and says, "Lord, if it be thee, bid it unto me to come." Jesus turns around and says to him, "Come." Is that all he said? He said one word, didn't he? He said, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat. And here's where we make a mistake. We say Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water. You believe that? No, he didn't. Had he walked on the water, he'd be like a drunken sailor. He'd be with the capsizing of the waters, right? He didn't walk on the water. He walked on the word that Christ gave to him. And the word is a stabilizing force. The word will stabilize and it will bring the peace and bring a calm to any storm in your life. Amen? So we come to find that Peter had the privilege of having enough faith that he stepped out of the boat. And he begins to do what Christ is doing. And that's why John begins to write in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, and says, "As he is, so are we in this world." What that means is, you have the same kind of faith that the apostles had, then whatever Christ has done or is still doing, you do the same in this world. You have the right to tread upon scorpions and serpents. You have the right not only to have quantity of life, but to have quality of life. You have the right to overcome any sabotage of hell. You have the right to walk above your storms, walk above your problems, walk above your issues. But that comes when you hear. So we come to find that John said, we receive this beautiful life that Christ gave to us. And it started out because we had heard. Then he goes on and he says basically, I had heard him when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. And then my eyes became opened and I began to see what it was that he had said. I saw the miracles. I saw the deeds. We come to find in verse 1, he says, that which we have heard and that which we have looked upon. That which we have looked upon. A lot of people say, I saw Jesus. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You hear about Jesus first. You hear about him first. Faith comes by hearing. Once your spiritual ears are open, then your spiritual eyes will become open. Anybody ever remember seeing a miracle before you were saved? Anybody see one? They were there. You just didn't recognize it. I remember when my mother used to watch Catherine Coleman every Friday or Saturday on TV. I wasn't saved. And I would get on her and say, "Oh, come on, Mom, shut that TV off. Let's turn that channel. I want to watch baseball. Those people are getting paid to come out of those wheelchairs. That's a bunch of garbage. Come on." I'd rat on her. I'm seeing the miracles, but they're not miracles to me because I don't have the faith because I don't know the Lord. Okay? When you have heard the truth will set you free. Your spiritual ears were open. Then you will begin to see the glory of God. That's what happened with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham, "Get out, get out, get out. Get out of your city, get out of your country, get out of your father's house. Get out of your city, get out of your country, get out of your father's house. Get out!" And Abraham, he goes and he's obedient to the voice of a God that he doesn't even know. Because he's brought up in a culture of a society of immorality, a society of idolatry. He doesn't know God, but God had spoke to his heart. He gets up and leaves the only culture he ever knew, and he begins to walk as a sojourner to a land he wasn't even sure where he was going, but he begins to walk by faith. And because he was walking by faith, God said, "There's my friend. There's a man after my own heart. He's a friend of mine." But as he's walking toward the land of Canaan, by the way, the land of Canaan, God was going to give him a bird's eye view of Israel. Amen? Long before Canaan would become the nation of Israel. And then you come to find that as he's walking closer and closer to Canaan, then the Bible says that God opened up his eyes and said, "Now, whatever your eyes behold, you can have. Whatever your eyes see, it is yours for the taking." He didn't see it until he heard. Once he heard the voice of God, faith came upon him, then his eyes were opened. This is what John is saying here. John said, that which we have heard, and that which we have seen, and then he goes on and says, and that which we have handled. That which we have handled. In other words, not only did we hear the voice of Christ, not only did we have faith, therefore we began to see the miracles that were displayed through him, but he also allowed for us to participate with him. John is saying to the second generation believers, you weren't there, but I'm giving you a bird's eye view. I'm giving you firsthand information that we were there. We heard him. We began to see the glory of God manifest, and we began to be privileged to gaze upon it and touch it. We were able to participate with him. When he went and he fed the 50,000 people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with two small loaves of bread and a few fish, and he did the same thing with another group of people, some 50,000 people, each and every time he let us participate. He told us, I want you to go and I want you to disperse. As he prayed, he lifted up the two loaves of bread and he lifted up the two fishes and he prayed and gave thanks and he put it in a basket. We were there. He gave us the baskets. We started distributing it. And as we were distributing the food, it kept on multiplying. Because now we didn't have any power within us, but we were there to be participants with his glory. And we were able to feed so many. Not just one serving. We kept yelling, anybody want seconds? Anybody want thirds? Because it wasn't until they were completely filled up did we go around as he ordered us to pick up the remnant. In one instance, there was five baskets. In another instance, there were seven baskets left over that we brought back in because of the magnitude of what he was doing. We went to a wedding at Canaan. He asked us, along with the servants, to fill up the water pots. We filled them up because there was no wine. We didn't know what he was up to. And all of a sudden, then he says to the servant, go and put the ladle in the water. And when he brought the ladle up, there was wine. It wasn't just wine. It was the best wine we ever tasted. We were able to participate with him. And John goes on a little bit and gives us more information. He said, let me tell you something. I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard the voice of God say, this is my son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. I heard his voice. And I saw in spirit Elijah and Moses showed up right before our very eyes. And then I saw Jesus turn and be transformed into his glorious form. Then we saw that Jesus walked down the mountain with us. There was Peter and James with me. And then we began to see how he unfolded the mandate of glory. We began to see the miracles. And that's why when you look in the book of John, the Gospel of John, all the miracles that Christ performed are in the Gospel of John. Because John wanted the second generation saints to know, I was there. He said, I saw Bartimaeus receive brand new eyes. I saw Lazarus rise from the dead. I saw Jairus' daughter rise up out of her deathbed. I saw many people get healed. He said, I was there and I saw the glory of God begin to manifest. I was there when they took Jesus and they brought him to the cross. I was there when he was hanging some 7 feet in the air. I was there when he said to me, John, behold thy mother and Mary, behold thy son. He gave me caretaking right that I would be her caretaker for the rest of her days. I was there. I was the first one there whenever he was dead and rose from the grave. I was there at the grave. I gave validation. Yes, he's alive. Yes, he has risen. I was there. And so he's saying, basically, I want you to have the same privilege that we as apostles have had as well. That's why it's so important. He says this in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. In other words, John is saying, I'm writing to you second generation Christians. We, the apostles, we have heard, we have seen, we have gazed upon, we have looked at, we have handled, we were privileged, but you aren't. Because, see, unfortunately for you, you have been created thousands of years later. You weren't there. You didn't hear his voice. We could hear his voice. We knew the identity of who he was simply by the hearing of our ears to recognize his voice. We could smell him. We knew who he was. You don't have that privilege. We gazed upon him. We've handled him, but you haven't. But don't feel bad about it, because God had told me to write this book for you so that you will not miss a beat, so that you will have the quality of life that God wants you to have while you are on your sojourn procession, on your way to heaven. So he says in verse 3, John said, "And truly our fellowship is with the Son and with the Father." Now, what's that mean? That means this. Here's what John is saying. How do you obtain fellowship with Jesus? He's saying this. You can't have fellowship with Christ apart from us. You cannot have fellowship with Christ apart from the apostles. John is saying, I want you to have fellowship with us. We were there. We touched him. We saw him. We heard him. We have been given an apostolic doctrinal truth for you, the believer, to follow the prescription of, so that you too would have fellowship with him. But if you don't follow the apostolic doctrine and stay with us and enjoy the fellowship through us, you will never have fellowship with Christ. If you're finding that your fellowship with God is wavering, is fading away, then you know what? You're hanging out with the wrong people. You're not hanging out with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're hanging out with wrong people, and because of that, what's going on is you start making up, that's what we're talking about, Steve, you start making up your own stories. You have your own experiences. You have your own testimonies. You start saying, well, you know, this is something new God is doing. And it's so off kilter of the truth of what the Word of God says. And what's happening is that's going on all over the world. People are, they're using false doctrine. They're saying things that are not true. They're using false testimony. They're putting God in a place where God says, no, that's not me. And they're doing it for the benefit that people will follow some new and improved doctrinal truth. And they start a new religion. And you know what John says about that? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, test the spirits. Test the spirits. In other words, if anyone isn't holding true to the apostolic doctrine, do not follow them. Do not follow them. Because the apostolic doctrine that God had given to the apostles for you and I, that we would have fellowship with God and have victory over every situation, is simply put, you must hear, you must have your spiritual eyes open to see, you must be able to see the glory of God and gaze upon it, be enamored by it, not let it go, and be able to be participants with what it is that God is doing. Anything short of the apostolic doctrine, you will not have fellowship with God the Father. Amen? And so finally in verse 2, and I leave you with this, John says, the life was made manifest. How will you know when Jesus manifests himself? When he manifests himself to you the same way he manifests himself to the apostles, you are going to know if you truly have fellowship with the apostles or if you don't. You are going to know if you are on some kind of skid row doctrine, that you're going down the wrong path because you're listening to wrong information, or if you truly are sold out to the gospel of Jesus Christ. John earnestly wants his readers to know that Jesus in the beginning of the New Testament that manifested himself to the early Christians is the same Jesus who will manifest himself the same way to you and to me. That's only going to come when you earnestly are reading the Word of God and you are enlisting your heart into it and you are receiving faith by it. Your faith is going to increase by the truth of the Word that you hear and you read. And then your spiritual eyes one day are going to be open. You're going to see the glory of God begin to manifest. And when the glory of God begins to manifest, you are going to gaze upon it. You are going to be enamored by it. You are going to be sold out to the reality of the kingdom of God through it. And then John says to us, then you will know, you will then participate with him. He will take you as ambassadors, take you out of the embassy, bring you into the highways and the byways as he did with us, and let you be his hands and his feet. And as he is, so you shall be in this world. You shall be the power and the glory and the overcoming victory that God had instituted from the very beginning. God was looking for friends. He was looking for those who would be enslaved to him and sold out to his son, that you would be set free by the power of propitiation through the enjoyment of justification, that you would be set free and cleansed and purified, that you would be used by God in a powerful way. How many of you are ready for that? Amen. It only comes by fellowship, intimate fellowship. You have been legally, formally joined to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. But he wants intimate fellowship with you. That fellowship can only be assigned and received and enjoyed through the fellowship joined together with the apostles. Amen. It's the only way to obtain it. So with all that said, I want you to stand with me.